Today is July 8th. Just this past weekend, most of us listened to or watched fireworks as this nation enjoyed Independence Day, July 4th. Maybe even listening to some patriotic music celebrating our way of life. Now, many patriotic songs have been written. Personally, I prefer to listen to the more classic ones without the changes so many artists have made. I like to hear the version that I grew up with, especially the songs that remind me that God is in control, that God must be revered above all else in order for this democratic nation to work. America the Beautiful is one of my favorite songs. Written over a century ago, it's a rich image of the blessings we see around us, from sea to shining sea. You know, by supplication, the author writes in verse 1, America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood. In verse 2, God mend thine every flaw. We're not perfect. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. Verse 3, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness, and every gain divine. And the author repeats the prayer in verse 4, God shed his grace on thee. Many of you can probably also recite the Pledge of Allegiance from memory. The pledge was written around the same time as America the Beautiful, but the form we know today only came about in 1954 when President Eisenhower signed a bill into law that added the words, under God. I find it puzzling that there is no comma between the words one nation and under God, yet it is always recited with a pause as if there is a comma. One nation, under God. Why do we hesitate there? Some might say that it's because of our desire to ensure the separation of church and state. After all, isn't that the way our founding fathers wanted it? Let's explore that thought tonight. Is that the way our founding fathers wanted it? You might recall that the Continental Congress was the original governing body of our emerging nation. It first met September 5th, 1774. And records show that one of its first orders of business was a resolution to open the following day's session with a prayer. The following day's prayer included a reading of Psalm 35, a Psalm of David, which reads in part, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also, draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. It may come as a surprise to some that our founding fathers felt the most important order of business to begin their day was prayer. But if you study the records of the Continental Congress, you'll also learn that the founders openly and frequently expressed devotion to the God of the Bible when they met. Our founding fathers called upon all Americans to set aside entire days for the sole purpose of petitioning God and asking forgiveness from their sins. From 1775 to 1783, they did this no less than 15 times. They acknowledged Jesus Christ as, and I quote, our gracious Redeemer. They advocated the exclusivity and priority of the Bible to the people. Our founding fathers beseeched God to pour out the Holy Spirit on ministers of the gospel and spread Christianity throughout the earth. The first paragraph of the First Amendment of the Constitution applies to religion and was adopted in December 1791. It simply states, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. A study of the writings of our founding fathers reveals the motivation behind this amendment, so that no federal or state government could declare its own religion. Truth be told, the God of the Bible, Christianity, had already been established in our nation. Can it be that our founding fathers did not expect following generations to do what seemed right in their own eyes? How and when did our society get so caught up in the separation of church and state to the exclusion of church, the exclusion of God? Now, this brings to mind the days of Israel when they rejected God and wanted men as judges and kings to rule over them like their ungodly neighbors had. Let me read Judges 21:25 to refresh our memories. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Any student of the Bible knows what disasters that practice led to back then. How close do you suppose we are today to doing what is right in our own eyes and falling into the hands of the living God, as the author of Hebrews puts it? Instead of seeking the God of the Bible to learn the truth about what God says is right, everyone tries to shout above everyone else about what they think is right. I haven't heard some politician recently claim that in order to fix our current dilemma, each person has to search his own heart for the answer. The only thing that this will lead to is more shouting. When everyone shouts, no one hears. But God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. You know, the vanity of man's approach by committee is spelled out so well in the Bible. Through Jeremiah 17:9, God tells us, man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus even tells us in Mark 7:21-22, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil. Wow. You would think from reading these passages that there really is no hope for mankind, wouldn't you? But this is not where the Bible stops. That is not what the Bible is telling us. That is not the whole lesson. The Bible is simply telling us that we cannot rely on our own devices if we are to have any hope. Paul explains this in Romans chapter 3, which teaches us that none are righteous, that all have sinned, but there is righteousness found in the God of the Bible, the living God, the God in whom we can trust. How can we do that? Believe. Listen, hear, and believe in the gospel message that Paul delivers in Romans 3:24-26. That we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Having faith in Jesus means to be willing to study his word, the Bible, follow the pattern he established, and not try to come up with something on our own that doesn't offend anyone. The one we need to not offend is God. Jesus tells us in Luke 13:5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And to repent means to have godly sorrow for our sins, to be willing to change from our old ways that offended God, working every day to become more like him. Having faith in Jesus means confessing that he is the Son of God. In Matthew 10:32, he commands us to acknowledge him before men. Don't hide your faith. In return, he will also acknowledge us before our Father who is in heaven. In order to be added to his church, we must be baptized into Christ, described by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6:4 as being fully immersed, buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. As we walk in newness of life, we must be faithful until death, striving for that crown of life, just like Jesus promises to his own in Revelation 2, verse 10. In a moment, you'll see instructions on the screen about how to contact us to respond to this invitation to obey the gospel and declare your independence from sin. We will take all necessary precautions to ensure that you are safely baptized for the remission of sin. Now, the founding fathers of our nation revered our founding father, the living God of the Bible. Just as we are to teach our children about the God of the Bible, perhaps we can also teach them about the time that we were one nation under God. Let us pray that we can be that once again as we sing this invitation song.